Bow in prayer. Father, we are grateful for the cross. We thank you for the finished work of Christ. We thank you for our Savior. Oh, Father, that we would reflect on that and that truly we would be happy all the day. Father, that's the thing in life that gives us such an emotional boost, a future, a hope, and we thank you for it. We thank you for Him. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn our Bibles to Judges chapter 6. We've been doing study on Gideon. Judges chapter 6. Going to take it from his town to our town. God's moving. God has a message for his people. And God chooses a man to deliver that message. And that man was Gideon. Gideon would have never made it if it was by popular vote. But Gideon made it because he was the man chosen by God. It says, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. It's amazing how he does that. Throughout history, God appears to men, sometimes physically in the Old Testament, like an angel, then the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament, in his word, and he makes a difference. And it's amazing. It really is. The passage before us, we meet the man, Gideon. And Gideon means he who cuts down. Gideon was lumberjack. No. But Gideon did cut down some things. Gideon cut down some idols. Gideon made a difference in his generation, in the time in which he lived. A lot of times people have names that reflect God in the Old Testament, but oftentimes those names don't reflect God. In other words, they don't have a life to back up the name. But Gideon had a life to back up the name, this man Gideon. Corinthians tells us this. You've heard this many times, but you're going to hear it again. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 6 through 10 says, now these things became our examples. That's why we should know about Gideon, the time in which he lived. To the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters, as were some of them, as is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor complain, as were some of them, who also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. And I was thinking, when you look at examples, you think of things like in that passage, lusting after evil things, idolaters, sexual immorality, tempting Christ, all these things. But then it says complaining. A curse in Israel, complaining. A curse in the church of God today, complaining. There's so much to complain about. I went to the dump Saturday and, man, they put down some new hot dog. Nice. I backed up on that hot dog and I took my garbage out and the guys were working there and I said, guys, this is nice. They said, yep, it's going to stop the complaining. I said, no, it's not going to stop the complaining. They're going to complain about something else. Might be a pothole down there or something. Who knows? But boy, if we could stop the complaining, that'd be something, huh? So anyway, bringing that from their town to our town, the environment which Gideon was born into, the environment that Gideon grew up in, the information that Gideon received, the things that made him the coward that he was when God appeared to him, you know, all that kind of stuff. The Midianites being in control. Now, who put the Midianites in control? God put the Midianites in control. God raises up nations and God takes down nations. You might have a hard time to believe this, but I'll tell you something, God's still in control. We live in a world that's out of whack, but I'll tell you, God's still in control. Believe me, from a careful study of the Word of God, that God's going to have the last say about it all. So don't worry about it. Don't worry about who's running for office. Don't worry about any of that stuff. Don't worry about the economy. God's in control. He's doing a fine job. He made this, and He'll take us home when the time comes. Don't worry about that. So he appears to Gideon. People have been hiding in caves and hiding in dens. And Gideon was confused about his environment. And God said, Gideon, my people have disobeyed. It's not rocket science. My people have disobeyed. I put the Midians in charge. My people didn't want to do what was right. So I turned it over to the Midianites. Boy, the Midianites can discipline God's people. And you know, I mentioned that last week. Sometimes we got to look at our environment and we have to say, why is it like this? Is God trying to say something? Then out of nowhere, Judges chapter 6, verse 11. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Judah, the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. Dr. McGee says there's humor in the Bible. He certainly didn't look like a man of valor. He didn't talk like a man of valor. He didn't act like a man of valor. But God was setting the bar back in the Garden of Eden after the fall. God appeared to talk to Adam and Eve. Quite a conversation. God appeared to Abraham. He just looked out. Three men were walking towards him. They were angels. Looked like men. And one of them was God. To Abraham, Hagar was in the wilderness, no hope, just lost. God appeared to Hagar. Moses saw that burning bush. God got his attention, and then all of a sudden, God. It's God. Remember when I was in high school, be in the library sometimes, just, I don't know what I was doing there. But there was a book there that caught my attention. It was called the Bible. I looked at that. I thought, yeah, I should read that. I don't know why I thought that. Of course, I didn't read it. But I thought about it. I should read that book. People talk about that book and a lot of controversy about that book. I should read that book. I wish I had read that book, but I didn't. Didn't read that book. There was no appearance of God. Nothing about God. I was godless. But later on in life, all of a sudden, God. All of a sudden, the Word of God. Like, how'd that happen? You're hard-pressed to explain that kind of stuff. That was true with Gideon. We read about so many people in the Old Testament where God appeared to them. At that time, Gideon was without hope. He was dominated by the enemy. He was low in self-esteem. The nation was in a state of apostasy. Idolatry reigned. And there's Gideon. You mighty man of valor, Gideon. Just a few words. Just get your attention, wouldn't it? I'd say calling Gideon a mighty man of valor and Gideon's reaction and Moses seeing a burning bush. You know what I mean? It's kind of like, wow, that's really something. I call that setting the bar. Hey, Gideon, here's the bar right here. You believe this, Gideon? Do you think you can do this? You can. You can do this. This is what's available for you, Gideon. Doolittle, his raid in the Second World War. Bombers were going to take off from an aircraft carrier and bomb Japan. It's impossible. Bombers had to take off from an aircraft carrier, 16 of them on an aircraft carrier, and they had to take off within 430 feet. It wasn't possible. That's the bar. The bar was set. And then, as they're going steaming towards Japan, they had to get close enough to Japan to bomb Japan and be able to make it to China. But some Japanese decided to go fishing. And he must have misread the map. And they were way out there. And they saw that whole armada of ships. Doolittle and his crew realize the bar is higher than previously expected. The bar was this high. Now it is much higher. Can the mission still go forward? Doolittle says to the admiral, give us another hour and a half. An hour and a half. Yeah, just give us an hour and a half. Turn this baby into the wind. We're out of here. 16 bombers went off of that aircraft carrier. Every one of them made it off the aircraft carrier. Now a lot of the guys died and all that kind of thing. One crew landed in Russia. And the Russians took them prisoner. And they were our allies. What a mess. But I'll tell you something. It's amazing what can be done when the bar seems set too high or the odds seem stacked against you. The Bible calls Gideon man of valor. This is what you can experience. Wow, that's quite a thing. Do we have a Gideon among us today? Do we have a Gideon here that the world's been beating up on you and you're afraid and you're uncertain? You can't seem to stay up with the herd. You're kind of an outcast in things. You're the runt of the litter. You're saying, life's been so mean to me. Maybe you're a Gideon. Maybe God's saying, hey, you. When you're playing basketball, you're on the bench and the game's going on, you want to be in the game. And you're saying, oh man, if I could just get in there. And the coach says, hey, you. You're like, me? Yeah, you. Okay, I'm good. Let's go. Do something for God in the generation in which you live. Do something for God in the generation in which you live. Step out from the crowd. Do it, because God says do it. Verse 13, Gideon said to him, O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. That's the response of Gideon. Gideon, you're talking to God. You're telling this to God? You're telling God you haven't been involved in our lives? You're telling God your presence is not with us? You're telling God you're responsible, God? Again, you got to learn how to talk to God. God's not the problem. We've got to address the problem. Listen, when there's a problem between you and God, God's not the problem. You're the problem. But you know, God's gracious. Like, God understands us. We say foolish things like this. You've forsaken us. And God doesn't just say, well, sorry, I got the wrong guy. Is there another Gideon on this street? Can't be you. No, God's gracious. God's long-suffering.
God wants us to come into his presence willingly and accept his judgment of things.
God wants to make something of our lives. For willing takes time. Doesn't happen overnight. Time. Verse 14. Then the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent you? I like uncomplicated things. I like short sentences that I can understand. I sent you, so go. I like that. Sometimes I get stuck on something in the scripture and I go to a commentary and I say, I'm going to read about this. I go to a commentary and there are like 15 pages on that subject. And I look at that and I say, that's too much for me. If you have to spend all that time to explain something, I don't need to know it. That's information overload. With God, it's like this. This is what I said. Do it. You understand that? That's good. That's clear. Exodus 3:10, Moses says, come now, therefore, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. It's not complicated. That's simple. I like simple. We have to go to New Hampshire and Google, my friend. I just put Eagle Lake, Maine, this place in New Hampshire. Boom! There it is. The whole thing's traced out. Boom, right there. Simple. I like simple. My Garmin will say, Gary, take it easy. There's a right coming up here. You take the right, and you go 3 miles, and you take a left. Then you kind of come to a traffic circle, which I know you hate, but that's okay. You can do it, Gary. You take the second right off of that traffic circle. I like that. I'm good with that. You know, God's like that. God was like that with Gideon. Just go. I sent you. You go. You're good. Okay. See, but there are so many of them, and they have all these camels. Camels everywhere. And they come in one hump, two humps. Camels. Land is full of them. You got to watch where you're stepping with all these camels. We don't stand a chance. Gideon, I sent you to deliver Israel from the Midianites. You can't miss them, can you? Can't miss them. Close your eyes. You can smell the camels. No, he didn't go that far. He just said this, I sent you to deliver the nation of Israel. Simple. John 20:21, Jesus said, so send I you. These words were addressed to his apostles. Would you agree with me that the disciples did a good job? Yeah. Margaret Clarkson wrote this in 1963. So send I you to labor unrewarded, to serve unpaid, unloved, unsought, unknown. To bear rebuke, to suffer scorn and scoffing, so send I you to toil for me alone. So send I you to bind the bruised and broken, over wandering souls to work, to weep, to wake. To bear the burdens of a world aweary, so send I you to suffer for my sake. So send I you. So you pick it up, so send I you, and that's what you do. You go, because you've been sent. Commissioned, quite a thing. Quite a thing to be commissioned, to hold something somewhere. That's a fight. You're commissioned as a minister of the gospel to be faithful to that, to teach, minister the word of God. If you're a husband, you're to be faithful to your wife, to your family, hold that position. There are a lot of forces that are working against these commissions we've been given. Hold that. Colossians 1:25, Paul said this, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. So many times Paul had to say, listen, God raised me up to tell you this. We're just in the foundation of the church here. This is possible. We can pull this off. We can make a go of this. Galatians 1:1, he says, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. It's about responsibility. Paul comes to Rome and word gets to Nero. We've got a case coming up. We've got this guy, he's a Jewish fellow. You know this cult Christianity has been spreading. He's a kind of a leader in that. The Jews, you know, they're always trouble and they're trying to do something about him because he seems to be a starter of a new religion. And what do you think? Nero says, cut off his head. Cut off his head. This thing will just go away. It's just a fad. It's not important. It's not a threat. Do away with that fellow. Take Paul out. Cut off his head. That's the end of Paul the Apostle. Didn't have CNN, didn't have Fox News, didn't make the Bangor Daily. It was nothing. 2,000 years have come and gone. 2,000 years. You try to find a name for your boy. You look up the list of names and how popular they are. You know one of the most popular names? Paul. We all know a number of Pauls. A number of people in our Western world have been called Paul. You won't find Nero. Oh, you know where you find Nero? In the dog section. If you got a great big dog, you call him Nero. You call your boy Paul and you call your dog Nero. Don't worry about Paul. The day Paul was beheaded, Paul's a winner. He didn't lose. Nero, he's a loser. He's not a winner. You know what? He's still a loser. Still losing. Verse 15. So he said to him, O my Lord, how can I serve Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. We got a little problem here. I am a weak man in a weak clan with a weak plan. That's a problem. Verse 16. The Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. One with God is a multitude. One with God. You know, it's always the majority. It has to be the majority. Well, the majority can be wrong. The minority can be right. But one with God is a majority. That's what he told to Gideon. He talked about his presence. To meet God like that on that plain. The writer said, I met God in the morning when my day was at its best, and his presence came like sunrise. Like a glory in my breast. All day long the presence lingered. All day long he stayed with me. And we sailed in perfect calmness over a very troubled sea. That's exactly what happened to Gideon. Gideon's learning something about God. God's not learning anything about Gideon because there's not that much to learn. But Gideon has to know God, and especially God's presence in trouble, trial, in the commission that God gave to him. Verse 16. And the Lord said to him, surely I'll be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. Then he said to him, if now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that is you who talks with me. Do not depart from here, I pray, until I come to you and bring out my offering and set it before you. And he said, I will wait until you come back. Gideon's going to offer something to God. Now God offered something to Gideon, but now Gideon's going to offer something to God. What do you liken this relationship between us and God to? Some people think it's like a religious act, like say a little prayer. That's it. We're good. Nothing on our part. It's all on his part. You got to be careful with that. I think it's more like a marriage where one side agrees and the other side agrees and the two become one. So is it Gideon? Verse 19, so Gideon went in and prepared a young goat and unleavened bread from an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and he brought them out to him under the terebinth tree and presented them. And the angel of God said to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on this rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. You say, well, that's just a bunch of gobbledygook. No, listen. There's a lamb there. Now, how much do you think it cost? Crystal went shopping the other day, and she let Jameson do some of the buying. So she missed this. So Jameson, because he's a connoisseur of good meat, picked out a piece of steak that cost $21. Well, Crystal didn't notice that because Jameson was going around with his little cart, and she was saying, no, you got to put that back. No, we don't want this, that kind of thing. But she missed this. Till they got to the counter, and he flopped that on the counter, and that was going through. Steak, $21. Jim, was that good steak? I wouldn't freeze that one. So, that's meat. Now listen, the Midianites had invaded Israel. They had taken away everything, their animals. When they would grow a crop, they'd come and steal the crop. Where did Gideon get the lamb? Then somebody said that was like 35 pounds of flour that went into that. If my wife had 35 pounds of flour, she could make about 60 loaves of bread. So not only is he offering that lamb, which is expensive, but he's got 60 loaves of bread besides the oil, and he's offering that to God. Do you think Gideon is starting to accept God's presence? I mean, these are not giant steps, but it's a step in the right direction. It's there. It's like a fellow comes out to church, and wow, that's a good sermon. Oh, I was really touched by that. He falls down on his knees and he confesses Christ. And you think, oh, this is something. Guy's crying. Feels bad for his sin. Knows that the Savior died for him. First time he's been to church. You think you're the greatest preacher in the world. Get a message like that across to him. Guy leaves. You can't wait to see him on the following Sunday. Surely someone moved like that would continue and seek out more teaching, more fellowship. He doesn't show up. As a matter of fact, he wouldn't darken the door of a church again. And you say, wow, didn't expect that. Had that happen once. In St. John, this new couple came out. Service, after service, they shook my hand and said what a wonderful sermon. They couldn't believe there was a church like this in the area they could attend. I thought, man, Warren Worsby has just been discovered. Couldn't wait to get back that night because they found out we had an evening service. They were going to come back that night. Man, I went home and I studied and I got some good illustrations and I was going to show them. I really was. That's how stupid I was. Anyway, didn't show up. You know why? Because they heard the fair was in town. I'm not going to compete with the fair. Fair's in town. Cotton candy. Wow. Pretty shallow stuff. See that offering? Now, Gideon just heard from God, and he's got some questions, and he's not sure, but boy, I'm going to tell you something. He's entering into an agreement here with God, and he's offering something of value to this relationship. Quite a thing. So the Lord says, I'll wait till you return. So the Lord waits for Gideon. He gathers up all that stuff. He comes out. He puts it on the rock. This is the offering right here. Verse 21, then the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand. He touched the meat and the unleavened bread. The fire rose out of the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. And the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Wow! Gone. Accepted. Accepted. You know what? God is saying, Gideon, you mean business? I mean business. We're in agreement here on this. You've accepted, I've accepted. The bargain between the two of us has been signed and sealed. The deal has been struck. We both agree. When you get married, and it's lovey-dovey, huggy-kissy, and all of a sudden, one or the other is not doing his or her part anymore. It's like, something wrong here? I thought, we're in this thing together. Same with our relationship with God. Is there coldness? Is there a separation? Is there an indifference? Is there a hardness? There's something wrong here. We have an agreement here. Or maybe there never was an agreement. It was never there. We really don't even know each other. God, Gideon. God offers, Gideon offers. Something's happening here. It's quite an altar. Bible has so much to say about altars. Psalm 26, verse 6 and 7. I will wash my hands in innocence, so I will go about your altar, O Lord, that I may proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all your wondrous works. Lord, I'll meet you at the altar. I never understood that. I heard that years back, altar calls and all that, but I never understood that. I never understood where the altar was. When you study altars, it's a rock, and you put stuff on it, and it's burnt up, you know, or an altar was a place made of gold and wood, and the sacrifice was put there on the altar. You know, I never understood that in the church, where the altar was. What are you talking about, altar? What is that, an altar? Get back to the scriptures. What's an altar? Get a side thing here. An altar alters you. Gideon went to an altar, and he offered on that altar, and it altered Gideon. What a change in Gideon because of what took place there between him and God. That's a real altar. An altar is a place where something happens. Listen, the flour, the cakes, the lamb, everything's gone. God accepted that. He put it on the altar. He laid it right out there. We need to alter some things. We need to alter our hearts. We need to alter our mouth. What do we need to alter today? An altar is a place where you meet with God. We meet with God because of an altar that took place 2,000 years ago on Calvary. That was the altar. It was a wooden cross, or it might have even been a wooden pole, but it was a place where the Son of God was offered up for us. And we meet Him there. That's the altar. Nothing fancy about that, but it's an altar. Paul quotes this Old Testament scripture in Romans 11:3. He says, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. Elijah's saying that. God, you know, they've torn down your altars. They're not meeting with you anymore. There's no place where man and God can come together. They don't want that. By the way, we live in a world where they don't want that. They don't want to meet with God in a place like that. That altar. James 2:21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Did Abraham mean business? Oh boy, Abraham meant business. Why? Because he put his son there. People don't come to God because they don't want to offer anything. Nothing. God, give me everything. I'm going to give you nothing. Really? Really? You think? Does that hold true in the Old Testament? Did we find that here with Gideon? We're studying about Gideon and his meeting God. No, we don't see that here at all. The writer of Hebrews says, 13:10, we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. The altar that's taking place down there in Jerusalem and the altar that we have as Christians, not the same altar. Those who are practicing that kind of thing, they have no right to eat of the altar that we're eating at. We have a different altar. And we do. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It's not a church. It's not a religious movement. It's coming to God through the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 9:13. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? Don't you know that? It's quite a thing. God specializes in using those who cannot accomplish that on their own. What if Gideon had gone to the military college? What if Gideon had worked his way up through the ranks to be commanding general? What if Gideon had these great big biceps and had an IQ of 150? Oh, we got Gideon. The Hebrews tried that with Saul. That didn't work out too well. Then they got a runt like David. That worked out really well. God's ways are not our ways. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. So what does it mean? It means if He can use Gideon, He can use you. He can, if you let Him. God's bringing Gideon along to where God can use Gideon. God's bringing us along. Should have dropped us a long time ago. But He's bringing us along to where He can use us. Abraham started out just a pagan. Abraham, just another pagan from Ur. Nothing special about Abraham. That man became the father of all who believe. All who believe look back to Abraham as father. It's amazing. Jacob was in a fight with his brother before he got out of the womb. You know, you could say, Isaac, who's fighting in there? Jacob, he's at it again. He's a liar. He's a mama's boy. He just can't seem to get it together. Jacob. And then God came into contact with Jacob. God wrestled with Jacob. Changed Jacob. Moses is just a shepherd. Moses, a failure. He failed. Failed in delivering the children of Israel. Ran away from that. Been away from that for 40 years. Could God use somebody who failed? Could God use somebody who was brought up with Egyptian thought, Egyptian philosophy? Yeah, could. God could do that. Jephthah, mother was a prostitute. What chance did that kid have? Mother's a prostitute. Spent 6 years being a judge in Israel. How do you get there? How do you get there from that background? How does a Gideon become what Gideon became? We talk about Esther. How about Matthew? He's a tax collector. Matthew's a tax collector. In the Hebrew mind, in that time period, lower than dirt, a tax collector. Matthew becomes an apostle. See, those people don't even think about God. Really? You think? Maybe God would show up someday to a tax collector and he'd just say, Lord, if I've defrauded any man, I just pay him back. Make the record clean. I'll follow you. I will follow you. That's commitment. I will follow you. I've been to a lot of services where they'd have people come forward and to follow the Lord and this thing and that thing or another. I don't know how many followed. I've got my doubts. The percentage is probably very low. Going up front in a church and making a profession there, to me, is next to useless. There needs to be a desire for change, a desire to walk with the Holy One of Israel. But you take the information that the Bible has and you get with God and you say to God, I will follow you. You mean that? And you follow Him. Gideon, follow God. We're going to see that as we journey through this. We need to follow God. Let me just say this in closing. We think our natural abilities are an asset to God. He wants people who are focused on His ability, not their own. I went to Bible college with a fellow. He was an insurance salesman, and he thought God was really going to use him because he knew how to sell insurance. I never sold insurance. I thought, how can God use me? I never sold insurance. I never talked anybody into anything. I buy high, I sell low. I'm not good at that. It's not my gift. So this guy thought God was going to really use him because he had that gift. I got my doubts about how God used him. I saw some people didn't have much for gift, but God used them. God's not looking for people with gift. As a matter of fact, God sometimes looks for people who have inabilities, not abilities, inabilities. Then He takes them and uses them. Bob Dowie had a sixth grade education. A sixth grade education. There was a school that gave him an honorary doctorate. He kind of liked that. You know, it's nice when you have a sixth grade education, you get an honorary doctorate. He said, Dr. Bob. Didn't need it. He was just an Irishman in Northern Ireland. Drank till he got foolish and didn't have much of a chance in the world. Met Christ. Was converted. Became a minister of the gospel. Led who knows how many thousands to Christ. It wasn't his abilities. God used his inabilities to honor himself. Now, Gideon didn't have any excuse. You don't have any excuse. God can use anybody in here. But do you want him to? God doesn't force himself on anybody. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you for our time together around your throne of grace. And we pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would take this truth, these truths, and minister them to these hearts. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.